Before I start, let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you that we can come together to look at your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word together tonight, you would open our ears to actually hear what you've got to say and open our hearts to take it on board. Amen. Now, when I was younger, there was an advert on TV. There was a stream of adverts on TV advertising a fizzy drink as the real thing. They were brooking no imitations. Now, for fizzy drinks, that's no longer the case. They can no longer brand themselves as that. But we have issues these days about, is this handbag a genuine Gucci handbag or an imitation Gucci? Is this Rolex watch a genuine one or is it a fake? Is this posting on social media genuine news or fake news? And we can have that issue and concern when times get bad over our Christian faith. We can doubt our faith. We can question, is our faith for real? Have we really got eternal life? And this entire series on this letter from that John wrote is entitled, How Can We Be Sure? It gets that title from what John himself writes as the reason for him writing. In chapter 5, verse 13, he writes, This letter is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's written so we can be certain. In Sam's introduction, a couple of weeks ago, we heard about the word of God that was manifest, that the disciples saw, they touched it. It was real. Tonight's passage gives us three markers for how we can judge that our faith is real. Three questions or points that can show us whether our faith is the real thing or not. In verses 7 to 14, we get the first indicator. And this first indicator is love. Now, if anyone's passingly familiar with John's gospel, the fact that John talks about love here shouldn't come as any great surprise. His gospel focuses on love. He describes himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter's reinstatement after he denied Jesus is Jesus asking him the question, Do you love me? John's gospel contains the most famous verse in the Bible, For God so loved the world. John refers to it here as an old commandment because it goes back to the Ten Commandments of Moses. Jesus put a bit of a new emphasis on the Ten Commandments when he summarized them as love the Lord your God and the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus puts his new emphasis on who is the neighbor, not just people who can love you back. But the stranger, the person you don't know, your enemy. For Jesus, I think this meant that he loved the man who was tearing the flesh off his back with a whip, loved his countrymen who'd handed him over to the Romans to be crucified, loved the man who was nailing his wrists to this beam of wood. For us, loving your enemy might be loving the scammer who takes some of our money, loving the neighbor that keeps us awake late at night with loud music, or love the person that just hits your car from behind when you're stationary in traffic. Yet John says it's not just an old command, it's a new command. I think as John was writing this, he was remembering what Jesus said to them in the upper room. In John 13, John records these words of Jesus: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." For John, this is the marker that he wants to put before us. It's a marker of a Christian. He says, you cannot claim to be in the light if you hate your brother or sister in Christ. You've got to love one another. You see, the world judges the church by how the members relate, not just to the outside world, but how they relate to each other. A church might be welcoming to outsiders, but the outsider might not want to stay there if the church members are cold to each other. If the atmosphere inside the church isn't warm and loving and welcoming between the existing church members. Now, it's not enough to love the church members who would naturally be your friends, or to love the church members that you like and get on with. John's talking about loving the church members that you don't necessarily agree with all the time, who might like a different style of worship or a different style of service. You need to love them because they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, not because you like them or because you get on with them or they agree with you, but because they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you love them as Christ loved you? Would you give them the coat or the shirt off your back? Would you die for them if need be? It seems to me that a lot of church splits are caused by anger. And that makes me think, are the people involved there living up to this message from John? Are they loving their brother? Or are they hating their brother? So that's one marker. How do we respond to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we love them or do we hate them? The second indicator is actually the flip side of love, because the opposite of love is hate. I heard a story about a hospital, and a little boy was going around a hospital, and he saw all the doctors and nurses washing their hands every chance they got. And he wondered why. So he asked somebody about it. And he was told, well, those doctors and nurses, they love cleanliness, but they hate germs. And it seems to me that if you love something, you hate the opposite. And for John here, that opposite is the world. He describes it as the world, but he also describes it as the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, possessions. He says you can't be in the light and love the world. Now, I don't think that means you can't like movies or sports or drink or the countryside. It doesn't mean you should go to the extreme of cutting yourself off from the world and not enjoying what the world has to offer. But what John's getting at is we shouldn't love those things. We shouldn't live for them. We shouldn't be consumed by passion for drink or for gambling. We shouldn't let sports rule our world. We shouldn't conform to what the world says. The world might take as the example a football manager who once said, football is not a matter of life and death. It's much more important than that. That, to me, contradicts what John says. It suggests that football was taking over this guy's life. And John's saying, don't do that. Hate the world. He's actually saying that because of what the world can do. If you love the world so much, you're distracted by the money or by the sports. That governs your life and can destroy your life and people around you. And John says, this world is passing away. If you're loving the world, you're going to go the same way as the world when the world passes away. You've got to go the other way. Love God. Do God's will. And then you will abide forever. So that's the second marker. How do you respond to the things of the world? Do you love the world or do you hate the world? The third indicator is a little, or seems a little obscure, but it's actually it seems to me it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And John starts off by talking about Antichrist. Now, he's talking about not the Antichrist that he refers to in Revelation, but he's talking about false teachers here. He's talking about people that are coming in to deceive Christians. He says that they're coming out of Christianity. They may have been people who believed, but they're now not part of the family of God. But how can we tell the difference? How can we tell when somebody is a false teacher? It's all down to the Holy Spirit abiding in us, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we get as believers. Through the Spirit, we can distinguish truth from lies. We can distinguish the real thing. John talks about these false teachers. And it's interesting that these false teachers are always trying to get Christians. They're trying to seduce Christians to believe something different. You never hear talk of sects or cults leading Muslims astray, or Buddhists or Hindus or atheists. It's always Christians. I remember when I was a kid, there was a cult that was besieged in Waco in Texas. And it was a Christian cult. They'd seduced members of churches to believe in what they believed in. But what is this? What is the true marker? What is it that separates these false teachers from true Christians? That comes down from verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? It's the Spirit in us allows us to say that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He's the anointed one, the one sent by God to take away our sins. If we take that truth away from the Christian faith, then we've got nothing. The foundation of our faith has gone. These false teachers are trying to take that away. But John says, no, if you don't deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you accept that, if you believe that because of the Spirit in you, then you abide in the Father and the Father abides in you and the Son abides in you. And you are a Christian. If you want to know whether your faith is real, can you say with confidence that Jesus is the anointed one of Christ? That Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. So there is a way to tell whether your faith is real. There are three questions to ask yourself if you're in any doubt. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you hate the world? And do you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ and therefore have the Spirit of God inside you? If you've got any doubts about that, then John's suggesting turn back to the Word. Turn back to his letter, turn back to the Bible. Rediscover the truths. Refresh them. There are times when I don't necessarily love my brothers and sisters in Christ as I should. And that's come clear to me when I was looking at this sermon. And but at the end of the day, I recognize that and come back to God. So I think I can be certain that my faith is the real thing. Can we all? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us pointers to help us confirm that our faith is the real thing. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us in your truth through your Spirit. And if we doubt, help us to know through your Spirit that our faith is the real deal. Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Gordon, for those.